The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Barb, for reading the scripture this morning, and welcome all of you to this first Sunday of Advent. You remember in our study of the Gospel of Luke that's been ongoing that we jumped ahead from these Advent passages with promise of returning to them during this season. So here we are, still in our series on the Gospel of Luke, and I want to pray that God will speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you promise to use your word to change your people. You promise that your word and your spirit brings life, new life, to those who are dead. It brings fresh life to those who you've made alive. We pray that you would do that in these moments. Having seen the visible sermon of the sacrament of baptism, we now pray that you would open our ears to hear your word proclaimed. And we ask this for your glory, for our good. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in September of 2013, Britain's Prince William, who is second in line to the throne after his father, Prince Charles, completed, as you may know, a 3-year stint as a Royal Air Force search and rescue helicopter pilot. It received a lot of attention. The second to the throne serving at risk in the military seemed scandalous to the royals and to many observers. And then, as if that wasn't lowly enough, in March of 2015, the 32-year-old prince took up a new job. He became an employee. Just to say that of an heir to the throne, that he was an employee of Bond Air Services, based at Cambridge in eastern England, he would be responding to emergencies ranging from heart attacks to the routine traffic incidents. The second to the throne, it seemed scandalous to the followers of the royal family. Why would one so high been so low at great risk to himself? Why serve when he could be served? Is this not the story of incarnation? And yet not one who is second to the throne, but the King of all kings in the throne of heaven, who comes down to earth on his own rescue mission at great risk to himself. He bends low as the high royal king. Even more, if you think about the royal family, the London Times. The London Times lives for the combination of these sorts of things. A commoner joining the royal family, plus any kind of scandal that would have any hint of sexual impropriety. You mix those two together, it's headline news on the London Times. And Luke's saying, I got a story that's headline news. A commoner named Mary will carry the royal king amidst a scandal of sexual impropriety because it's a virgin birth. It is the headline news the world needs to hear. The good news of the arrival of Jesus and the virgin birth. Jesus' arrival, as improbable and impossible of a royal story as is, it deserves an incredible response. We see that in this text. So let's look first at the improbable nature of God's grace. The improbable nature of God's grace is that it comes to improbable places and people, and it comes in an improbable manner. It comes to improbable places and people. Notice in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth, an improbable place for such a gracious royal announcement. You remember what Philip said to Nathanael in John 1? He found Nathanael and said, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a no-name town. It was podunk, we might call it. It was not the place for that a royal announcement was thought to arrive, but that's how God's grace works. It lands in improbable places and on improbable people, like a girl named Mary. Gabriel came, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Comes to Mary in an improbable place to an improbable person. She is an unlikely recipient of such a royal, gracious announcement. Gabriel comes to her not like he came to Zechariah in the temple, in the high place. He comes to the lowly place of Mary's home in backwater Nazareth. And he comes to her, she is very likely a 13 to 15-year-old girl. She's poor, she's uneducated, she's a peasant, and likely a social outcast. How do we know she's poor? Well, when she offered, that's right. So when she offered the sacrifice at the circumcision of Jesus, they offered two birds. That is the lowest offering for the poorest of the poor. Jesus comes to an improbable place called Nazareth to improbable people who the world says are the lowest. He comes low to the lowly. And given her status as this young girl, if you can imagine, if you're a 13 to 15-year-old girl this morning, could you imagine an angel shows up to your house alone and tells you you have the most incredible task that you've ever known? Of course, she would, as it says in verse 29, be greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. You see, she's not doubting like Zechariah. She's genuinely puzzled. Why? I think Mary may think of something like this. Gabriel, you have the wrong address. No one's ever talked to me like this, with such royal, exalted terms in the society as a woman. That would not have been common as a 13 to 15-year-old peasant girl. And yet what I hear you saying is what Martin Luther in his sermon summarized when he said, here's what she heard. Oh, Mary, you're blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. Mary, you are the crown among them all. 13 to 15-year-old girl. She's humbled. She's puzzled at the thought of she carries the King of glory and of grace in her womb. And it's improbable in our minds that she would be the carrier, because we have this default expectation that surely God would use the high and the mighty to do his work. And God would remind us this morning of the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, the improbable people who could never be saved on their own, and they know it. And God has been revealing his way of using the unlikely throughout the entire redemptive story. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, which we recently studied, Queen Esther. David is known as the runt of the litter when he's picked. Bethlehem, a little obscure birth town of the king. God reveals in this scene that the gospel comes to the humble, the poor, the unlikely. As I've said in past Advents, you cannot be too lowly and small for Jesus, but you can be too big. And that's what this teaches us. Grace comes to improbable places and people, and it comes in an improbable manner. Understand this, the Messiah is both divine and human, fully divine and fully human. And it should not be lost on us that that would have been improbable to them to assume that those who had read the scriptures in the Jewish community just understood, yes, this final Davidic son, of course, he's going to be fully God and fully man. We got it. We're expecting it. Would be an unfair reading. She's puzzled by what she hears. Now, what she wouldn't have been puzzled at is verse 32, when she says, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Notice in verse 27, it says Joseph is of the house of David. And we understand that Mary would have had Aaronic priestly roots because of Elizabeth being told that earlier. So she's in the line of David. And the angel says, this child which you will bear will be the one on whom all the promises of the Davidic covenant were fulfilled, which they understood in 2 Samuel 7. That when your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. They had been waiting on a human descendant from David's line to take the throne and fulfill the promises through all of history. Was it Hezekiah? Was it Josiah? They were fully expecting a human from the line of David to come and fulfill those covenant promises. But what is stunning in the passage is that the angel says, he will be great and will be called what? The Son of the Most High. That's shorthand for the one from heaven. You remember John the Baptist, it's spoken of him in Luke 1:76, and you, child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. John the Baptist is seen as you will go before the one from where? From heaven. And that's why the demon in Luke 8:28, what does he say to Jesus? What have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God. Jesus is called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, not because he merely resembles the Father, but because he shares the very nature of the Father. Jesus, he says, you'll call him, which is goes back to the Lord who saves, goes back even to Joshua, this greater Joshua who would rescue us from all of our enemies, this greater David who would establish his kingdom, would be fully God and fully man. And that's indicated further when it says, and of his kingdom, in verse 33, there will be no end. A forever, eternal kingdom requires eternal God. And this was spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, where sees in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, which is Jesus' most commonly used title when he references himself. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And what is true of this one? And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who is this? It speaks of the one from heaven, the one most high, the one in Mary's womb. And thus the mystery, the majesty of the incarnation. Paul Tripp in an Advent devotional presses us in our response to this grand story. He says this, pretend that you've moved to a new neighborhood. And the first morning when you go out to walk your dog, we'll call this dog Chipper, that's my dog's name. When you go to walk your dog, you happen to upon a beautiful city rose garden, just stunning. And although Chipper's yanking on your leash, you just stand there, blown away at the beautiful display in the early morning that's before you, and you can't wait to get home and tell your family what you discovered. There's this beautiful rose garden in the city that we get to enjoy, and you're excited about taking them there to see it, and then you walk by that garden day after day, and something happens to you. Within a few weeks, you walk by without stopping. And in a few months, you don't even notice. Familiarity has done this to you. What you once celebrated, you now don't even notice. And sadly, I believe that many of us aren't gripped by the stunningly magnificent events and truths of the birth of Jesus anymore. Perhaps you've come into this first Sunday of Advent and said, again, like the little child in a service when it was read, this passage, he said, I know that story. Again? A lot of us maybe are no longer gripped by the wonder of it as we consider what the story tells us about the character and the plan of God. And maybe we're no longer humbled by what the incarnation of Jesus tells us about ourselves and our redemption. Maybe we are walking by the garden of the incarnation and we don't see the roses of grace anymore. May our eyes not go lazy, may our hearts not go cold this Advent season. This is incredible. The improbable nature of God's grace to improbable places, improbable people, in an improbable manner, God with skin on in a 13 to 15 year old girl's womb in a backwater town. Secondly, there's the impossibility of God's grace. Verse 34, Mary asked a wonderful question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? It's a very legitimate question. You see, the text told us earlier that verse 27, Gabriel came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So to be betrothed was to be engaged, but it meant more than engagement in our culture. It was a legally binding status where to break that relationship, that betrothal, required divorce. which is why you see in other accounts that Joseph considered divorcing her. They weren't married, but to break the betrothal required divorce, and then it even encompassed discipline, depending on why that happened. Even the threat of a person's life if sexual infidelity was the ground. And so here's Mary. She's betrothed, which means she's engaged, bound to Joseph. And during that betrothal, you were not to live together. You were not to consummate the relationship sexually. And she's been faithful to that. She has not had sexual relationship with Joseph. She is puzzled how this will happen. She is a virgin. Now, this seems impossible, and it is. But understand, in redemptive history, we've been privy to a number of barren women having children. Remember Sarah with Abraham, and the Lord says something very similar that Mary says in this passage when Sarah says, Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, Sarah will have a son. You had Hannah, who Mary's song sounds a lot like. We've seen Elizabeth. And so you see that God does these amazing works in the people that are improbable, like a barren woman, that would be improbable. But God still used the natural to bring about that birth, the natural way of conceiving a human being. But this is impossible. A virgin. And God doesn't use the natural. He uses the miraculous. The Holy Spirit to come on her and to conceive this child. You may remember Larry King. He asked a lot of questions in his life. He was asked one time, if you could interview one person across all of history, who would it be? And he said, Jesus Christ. And they said, what would you ask him? He said, the first thing I would ask him is if he was indeed virgin born. Because the answer to that question would define history for me. Well, I tell you today, he is. He said so. And it does define all of history. You may ask, well, how could that be? That's what Mary asked. And the answer she got was in verses 35 through 37. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then that last line in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. The Holy Spirit would come and overshadow Mary. What was that like? I think the Transfiguration gives us a bit of a hint with the same word used, overshadowed. It's the word translated enveloped when they were on the mountain. The cloud enveloped them. That the glory of God by the Holy Spirit enveloped and overshadowed Mary and did a creative work in the womb and brought life where there was lifelessness. Just as the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters and creation formed and brought life, he brought life to Mary's womb. And here's why the virgin birth is so important to see as bound to the Holy Spirit, is this very simple truth. Mankind cannot make a Messiah. Those born in Adam cannot make a Messiah. And that is why verse 35 says, the child to be born will be called Holy. He is exempt from the guilt and the defilement of Adam's seed, born of the Holy Spirit. The child in her womb is not the fruit of her sin. It is the fruit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this moment with Mary, I say to us, we have more in common with her than we know. Because do you know what else seems impossible? Estranged sinners, enemies of God, becoming children, adopted heirs of the King. How could that be? Mankind can't make it happen. The Spirit of God has to come and overshadow you and bring life where there's death and wake you up to the glories of God. All of us are recipients of the impossibility of grace by the power of the Spirit. Mary could not say, I made this happen, any more than we could say that of our salvation. So you see the improbable nature of God's grace, the impossibility of God's grace, and now the incredible response to God's grace in verse 38. Mary says, and this is something to memorize this Advent season. A prayer to say morning, noon, and night. Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That is the response of a humble servant at great personal cost. And Mary is to be commended. She is to be commended for such a response. Not worshiped. She's not the source of grace. She's the recipient of grace who responds rightly to grace with humble surrender at great cost. She doesn't understand what's happening. She doesn't believe it. She says, I'm a servant of the Lord. She doesn't believe that she has the knowledge, the power, or the right to tell God what to do with her. Mary simply yields. She surrenders. I find it interesting that at his birth, Mary surrenders. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, her son would do what his mother did and would yield. He would surrender. And the mother and the son are teaching us the way of the Christian life. Humble surrender. Humble servants answer yes to two questions. And when they answer yes, they show that Jesus is not merely their consultant, he's their king. Here's the two questions. Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? To say yes to those questions is humble surrender. And it comes at great cost. It's not cheap. You understand the implications of Mary's surrender? As she is a recipient of God's grace, but likely would live a life of disgrace. She's in a small town, 13 to 15 years old, and suddenly is pregnant, betrothed, not yet married. So somebody's going to walk up to her and say, Mary, what happened to you? Well, the Holy Spirit made me conceive. Who told you that? An angel. She seems crazy. But you know that's us. We live in this world and we believe that the Lord of our life and the Savior of our life is one who is fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, came and lived a life we should have lived, died a substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross, came out of the tomb, raised new life, ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. And the world says, y'all are crazy. And they may shame us, and that may cost our reputation, and it may cost our standing with the things the world prizes. But what's the right response? Yield. Humbly surrender at great cost. And might I say as I wrap up, I'm not so sure this is actually an incredible response as much as it is a normal response. A normal response to extravagant grace to the undeserving is surrender. Humble surrender at whatever cost. Why? Because if God does everything for our salvation, and he does, then he can ask anything of me. Anything. That's the posture of a normal response. I'm afraid that an incredible response to such grace would be a cavalier response by Mary. Thanks for coming by, Gabriel. I'll consider that the one in my womb will be my consultant, my advisor. Thank you. The one from heaven who I did not conceive on natural terms. That would be incredibly foolish. The natural right response is to yield. And I would say to us, how much more for us should we respond like Mary? Mary didn't have the four gospels. Mary didn't know she would stand at the cross and weep over her middle-aged son dying on a tree. Mary didn't have the fullness of the Word of God bound together in a copy. Mary didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit yet. And yet she yielded. How much more for us? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. Are we responding normally? Are we normal Christians? Humbly surrendered at great cost. I close with a covenant prayer from John Wesley. May you listen to it and consider your life in light of it. Wesley prays this in what's called covenant prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Let's pray. Would you give us, please, Lord, in our lives, our community, our families, this normal response to the grace of God? It may look incredible to us because it's foreign. Lord, would you make us normal in that we are people humbly surrendered, willingly, at great cost, because we understand that we have received grace. I pray that you would make us dependent on your Spirit day by day. I pray that you would help us to wonder and smell the roses of the incarnation afresh this season. We pray this in your name. Amen.